Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Gans, and today we will be studying Sefer Ezra, Perek Yud, Chapter 10. In this final chapter of Sefer Ezra, we learn how the Jewish community overcomes the crisis that Ezra discovered in the previous Perek, the crisis of rampant intermarriage between the Jews of Yehuda and the local non-Jewish population. Ezra has just finished his Tfilat Vidoy, his prayer of confession on behalf of the community, in which he decried the sin of intermarriage, emphasized the shame of the community, and justified any punishment Hashem might bring upon them. As he kneels on the ground in mourning and in prayer, a crowd gathers around him that is moved to tears by his words. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Ukehit palel Ezra, ukehit vadoto, while Ezra was praying and making a confession, boche umitnapel lefnei beit ha'elokim, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of Hashem. Nikbitsu elav mi Yisrael, kahal rav me'od, a very great crowd of Israelites gathered about him, anashim v'nashim v'yeladim, men, women, and children, ki bachu ha'am harbe becha, for the people were weeping very much. We learn the location where Ezra is engaged in this public display of mourning, before the Beit HaMikdash. And we also learn that the crowd that gathers there includes men, women, and children, all of whom are weeping. The presence of the Jewish women in particular here is significant. Intermarriage is not only a religious crime, it's a social one. The Malbim suggests that the Jewish women have been terribly hurt and betrayed by their husbands, who have taken second wives, non-Jewish women who superseded them in their households, and this is part of the reason for their tears. We noted that in his prayer, Ezra curiously leaves out any request for forgiveness or promise to effect communal reform. In this way, he provokes the people themselves to jump in with a commitment to do tshuva, to repent and change their ways. One man in particular steps forward with a plan. Pasuk Bet, verse 2. Vayan Shechaniah ben Yechiel mibnei Elam, vayomer laEzra. Then Shechaniah, son of Yechiel, of the family of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, Anachnu ma'alnu belokenu. We have trespassed against our God. Venoshev nashim nachriot me'ame ha'aretz. By settling with us foreign women from the peoples of the land. Va'ata yesh mikvel Yisrael also. But now there is hope for Israel despite this. Shechaniah is a community member from a large family whose own father appears on the list of those who had intermarried at the end of our perek. So Shechaniah is intimately aware of this issue, and he speaks in the plural, as Ezra did, saying, "We committed a grave transgression by bringing non-Jewish wives into our homes." But Shechaniah then goes a step further than Ezra when he says, "Viata," and now, turning the focus of the conversation away from the shame of the past and now towards the future. Where do we go from here? Shechaniah says, "Yesh mikveh liYisrael alzot." There's hope for Israel despite this. Ralbag notes that the word mikvah, of course, can also mean a ritual bath. And the play on words is meaningful here because Shechaniah is essentially saying that the people can and will purify themselves from their sins as if immersing in a mikvah. He goes on to say in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, that the community must make a brit, a covenant or a pact, to send away their non-Jewish wives and the children who were born from these unions. In Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Shechaniah then turns to Ezra, who is still on the floor in mourning, and tells him, "Kum, get up, take action. Ki alecha hadavar, for the matter is on you. Va'anachnu imach, and we are with you. Chazak va'aseh, be strong and act." Shechaniah charges Ezra with coordinating the removal of the non-Jewish wives from the community. Ezra is still sitting on the floor in mourning, and Shechaniah tells him, "Come, get up, let's get going. Let's not wallow in shame and guilt, but instead let's start figuring out how to overcome this crisis." Thus far, Ezra has taken a more reactive stance to the intermarriage crisis, and Shechaniah pushes him to be more proactive in resolving the issue. This speaks to Ezra's personality and his leadership style. He's a Kohen and a scholar who seems personally distressed by the community's religious failings, and he needs this prompting to think about this crisis in a more practical, resolution-focused way. Yet resolving this issue is not so simple. It's not so easy for everyone to just divorce their non-Jewish wives en masse. This is going to be an extraordinarily painful and complicated process to identify and separate intermarried couples, to send away these women and the non-Jewish children that were born from these unions. That's why Shechaniah tells Ezra to be strong, chazak, and tells him that the community will back him no matter how he decides to go about this. That this is a deeply fraught issue is also the reason why the first thing that Ezra does after getting up off of the floor is to make the communal leaders swear that they will follow through on their commitment to rid the community of intermarriage. While right now, in this heightened moment, as everyone is weeping together in remorse for their sin, they might have clarity right now that this is the right thing to do. But that conviction may fade as reality sets in of what this painful purge of wives and children will entail. Ezra makes the leaders swear to get rid of intermarriage so he can hold them to their oath, even when the going gets tough. Ezra then removes himself from the crowd in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, and secludes himself in the office of a Kohen named Yochanan ben Eliashiv. Ezra seems to still really be struggling personally with the weight of the community's sins. The Pasuk tells us, Lechem lo achal umayim lo shata ki mitabel al ma'al hagola. Even in private, Ezra ate no bread and drank no water, for he was in mourning over the trespass of those who had returned from exile. Pesukim Zion through Yud Zion, verses 7 through 17, detail the implementation of the plan to eradicate intermarriage. An announcement goes out ordering the entire Jewish community of Yehuda to gather in Yerushalayim in 3 days' time. Anyone who fails to show up at this critical meeting will be placed under cherem, a ban, and excommunicated from the Jewish community. In Pasuk Tet, verse 9, we are told that this mass assembly convenes on the 20th day of the 9th month, the month of Kislev, which is in the dead of winter. Pasuk Tet, verse 9 reads, Vayeshvu kol ha'am berechov beit ha'elokim, and all the people sat in the square before the house of God, mar'idim al hadavar umei hageshamim, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. The nation gathers in the square in front of the Beit HaMikdash, outdoors in the freezing rain. Everyone is shivering, both because they are physically chilled to the bone, and, as the Pasuk says, mar'idim al hadavar, they are trembling about the reason that they're there. Maybe they're trembling in distress over the rampant intermarriage, or maybe they're trembling in fear of what it will take to resolve this issue. Either way, they are shaking in both physical and emotional discomfort. Ezra stands up in front of this crowd and begins to speak. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, calls him Ezra HaKohen, Ezra the priest, highlighting his role as a Kohen at this gathering to purify the nation from their sin. Ezra speaks to the nation and says in Pasuk Yud, Atem ma'altem, you have trespassed, vatoshivu nashim nachriot, and you have married foreign women, lahosif ala shma Yisrael, to increase the guilt of Israel. Viata, and now, tenu todah l'Hashem Elokei Avotechem, make a confession to Hashem, the God of your fathers, v'asu ritzono, and do his will, v'hibadlu me'amei ha'aretz, umin hanashim hanachriot, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign women. The nation listens to Ezra's words and responds as one. Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12. Vayanu kol hakahal, vayomru kol gadol. The entire congregation responded in a loud voice, Kain kidvarecha aleinu la'asot. We must surely do just as you say. This scene conjures the image of Matan Torah, another time in Jewish history when the whole nation stood together in a storm of lightning and thunder and accepted the Torah as one. The nation's response here in Ezra, Kain kidvarecha aleinu la'asot, parallels B'nai Yisrael's famous response by Matan Torah, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will listen. Ezra stands here in lieu of Moshe Rabbeinu, facilitating a reenactment of Matan Torah, a national recommitment to Hashem's will. But after their rousing statement of commitment to eradicating intermarriage, the nation continues on to qualify their original response. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Aval ha'am rav, v'ha'et gishamim, v'ein koach la'amod b'chutz. But the people are many, and it's the rainy season. We are not able to remain outside. V'hamalacha lo liyom echad, v'lo l'shnayim. Nor is this the work of a day or two. Ki hirbinu lefshoa badavar hazeh. Because we have transgressed extensively in this matter. The nation tells Ezra that although they agree to rid themselves of their non-Jewish wives, this cannot be done immediately, right now, as they stand outside in the rain. There are a lot of families that have intermarried, and they will need time to sort out all of these divorces. In Pasuk Yadalid, verse 14, the nation goes on to suggest that Ezra appoint officers, a kind of board, to oversee the process. Each intermarried couple will have a designated appointment to come before these officers, as well as the judges and the leaders of their city, to dissolve their marriage once and for all. This process will continue, says the nation, ad lehashiv charon af elokeinu mimenu, ad ledavar hazeh, until the fierce wrath of our God be turned from us, until this matter be dispatched. The people come up with this remarkably collaborative process to review the status of their marriages and to annul those unions with foreign wives. Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15, lists the names of several leaders who, according to Mitzudat David, were especially eager to implement this plan and eradicate intermarriage. Pasuk Tetzayin, verse 16, testifies that this procedure was actually put into effect. Pasuk Tetzayin, verse 16, Vayasu Kain b'nei hagola, the returning exiles, did so. Vayibadlu Ezra hakohen anashim rashei ha'avo lebit avotam v'kulam b'shemot. Ezra the priest and the men who were the heads of the ancestral clans, all listed by name, separated themselves. Vayeshvu b'yom echad l'chodesh ha'asiri l'daryosh hadavar. And they sat on the first day of the 10th month to study the matter. Over a period of 3 months, Ezra and his fellow leaders investigated instances of intermarriage and facilitated the divorce of non-Jewish wives. In Pasuk Yud Zion, verse 17, we are told that by the first of the month of Nisan, their work is finally done. The rest of Perek Yud, chapter 10, lists the names of all the Jewish men who divorced their foreign wives, presumably to give them credit for their tshuva, their repentance, especially since this could not have been easy to do. The list of names shows that intermarriage was found in all strata of society. Even some Kohanim and Leviim, including members of the Kohen Gadol's own family, had taken foreign wives. But the most striking thing about this list is that the total number of intermarried men, if you count up all the names, is only about 100 people. This is in a population of thousands. What is going on? Everyone's been talking about this scourge of intermarriage in Yehuda as this endemic issue. Ezra, Shechaniah, the nation, all of them admit to a widespread collective problem. How do we understand the fact that at the end of the day, only 100 people divorced non-Jewish wives? There are two ways to understand this. On the one hand, it's possible that this list only includes the 100 men who actually divorced their foreign wives, but there were many more who refused to do so. We know from Sefer Nehemiah that the problem of intermarriage resurfaces during Nehemiah's time as governor of Yehuda. So it's possible that Ezra was ultimately unsuccessful in completely eradicating intermarriage from his midst. Perhaps this speaks to his own limitations as a leader, who was more reactive than proactive, and reluctant to use force and embody his authority. Or maybe this is just a really fraught issue that is exceedingly difficult to resolve permanently. On the other hand, Malbim argues that there really were only 100 men who had intermarried. The reason why everyone kept talking about it as this collective widespread issue is because of the principle in Jewish law, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh, every Jew is responsible for one another. Even if it was a minority of intermarried Jews, The issue became the responsibility of the whole nation to rectify, especially since these marriages took place in full view of everyone and no one had moved to protest or intervene. The whole nation was therefore considered guilty and called to account for this sin. Ezra was successful in completely eradicating intermarriage in his time, even if the problem did come back later in Nehemiah's time as well. Sefer Ezra ends on this somewhat anticlimactic note. This is because traditionally Sefer Ezra was combined with Sefer Nehemiah. The last chapter of Sefer Ezra wasn't intended as a proper conclusion to the story of Shibat Zion. Nevertheless, there is a certain arc to Sefer Ezra. The first half of our Sefer, Prakim Aleph through Vav, chapters 1 through 6, tell the story of return in a physical sense. Jews physically returning to Yehuda, physically rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. The second half of Sefer Ezra, Prakim Zion through Yud, chapters 7 through 10, tells of spiritual return, how the Jewish community that had faltered in their observance of the Torah recommitted themselves to Hashem's will. The Jews of Shivat Zion hoped that their return to Eretz Yisrael would be final, and that the second temple, Bayit Sheni, would last forever. Those dreams went unrealized. But the story of Shivat Zion is so important and instructive to us today, since we too have been privileged to witness another national return to Eretz Yisrael in modern times, and we too are living in an era of great redemptive potential. The Jews of Shivat Zion navigated challenges that in many ways mirror the challenges facing our own community today. It almost feels like the Jews of Shivat Zion have passed the baton to us to pick up where they left off and where they fell short, in the hopes of finally ushering in the final redemption, b'mheira b'yameinu. This shir is dedicated l'zecher nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudis Bas Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.